Good morning, everyone. I'm going to show you a few slides, and I want you to think about what they all have in common as we go through. I think it will be a fairly easy guest. Okay, I will try and speak up here. We are going to look at a few slides here. Each of the slides has something in common, and I'd like you to identify what is in common with each of the pictures you're going to see. Should be a fairly easy thing to determine. Let's start off in Canada. This is called the Freedom Convoy. It's truckers who are protesting a vaccine mandate and that type of thing. I'm sure you're all familiar with that sort of thing, given we're in the COVID situation. They drove up to Ottawa, were honking horns, et cetera, protesting the use of these mandatory vaccines for truckers and crossing the border. You may have seen this individual here. Anyone know who this is? Greta Thunberg, yes. And as you can probably tell from the picture, she doesn't look very happy at this point. She goes from place to place in front of the United Nations and various organizations and is trying to champion climate change. One of her favorite words, I think, is, "How dare you?" So when you get a 16-year-old in front of the United Nations yelling and screaming, people tend to pay attention. Not so that the U.S. doesn't feel left out. It's a political protest in Washington, D.C. I'm not sure the exact context here. See here, people don't look overly happy. There's also protests about things like Palestine. Whose land is Palestine? That's what this protest here is all about. Continuing on. This isn't a protest per se, but this is an example of road rage. You've probably all seen someone that looks like this. They can do some obscene gestures, they can yell, they can scream. It's a fairly common thing to see. If you look in a sports context, I like baseball. This is before the days of replay review, if you're familiar with that. But suppose a manager gets very angry at an umpire's call, gets the old heave-ho, gets ejected from the game. He's not going to look very happy. And that's the case here. What if you go to a restaurant and the food isn't very good? What can people do? They can leave a Google review, a one-star review if the service or food wasn't very good. Here's one here. This is Tim Hortons. Live in this hometown and no, this is not me under a false name. It says ordered two farmers wraps and wedges, paid for both only to get home and have only one thing in the bag. Always check your bag before you leave this place. Worst importance I've ever been to in my life in my hometown. So that person didn't like the experience, the food, etc. So what does he do? He goes on Google, these are the one-star review. I'm beginning to see maybe what the theme here is. And I might not be crystal clear, but there is an emotion this week. Let's just look at a few headlines here. This is a U.S. headline. The angry customer throws soup in restaurant manager's face. That's a true story. When someone is that incensed that they take a cup of hot soup or something and throw it in someone's face, that's obviously not a good situation. Another headline here. What's driving the spike in air rage incidents? That would also relate to the COVID situation and people being forced to say wear masks on an airplane. Not everybody wants to do that. Another found this is the real source of America's rising rage. Each of these headlines here have something in common and has to do with anger and rage, and that is in fact what we're going to be talking about this week. There's another example of some or recent headlines, mass shooting, the 17 injured in Milwaukee near NBA playoff game. Why would someone take a gun and shoot a bunch of people? Probably there is some anger underlying this. California shooter motivated by anti-Taiwan hate, according to the police, this idea of hate, that's also anger or rage. And a little bit more recent here, why did they wait? Why did they wait? Uvalde anger grows over bungled police response. It's more recently in Texas. There's a lot of anger because the police didn't get to the event when they probably could have, and that's leaving people in a rather upset state of mind. Even though it's true that we can find examples of headlines that have to do with rage, you don't have to look very hard. We also have some headlines, if you will, from the Bible that also speak about this notion of anger or rage. From Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage, or why do the heathen rage? You find this phrase a number of times in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. It can refer to God. It can refer to someone else. His wrath was kindled. Wrath is anger or rage. In Joel chapter 3, reference here to God of Israel, the Lord will roar from Zion and raise his voice from Jerusalem. So even God can be angry. In the book of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's lots of proverbs about the topic of anger, and we're looking at some of those throughout this week. And even Jesus, I have said there's only one recorded incident where Jesus was angry, and it's in the book of Mark. We'll look at that later in the week. It says he looked around at them, the Sadducees, with anger. It's the only time that Jesus ever is recorded to be angry. That leads us into our title slide here. We're going to be spending this week talking about anger. And if you're wondering why I chose this topic, well, I was thinking to myself, been a few times in my life where I've been angry about a few things. I wouldn't describe myself as a real angry person. However, every so often, something can happen. I do get angry, and I think, what's the best way to handle this? I had to do some self-examination. I would say I can probably do better at how I responded to situations that made me angry. Am I the only one here who has ever been angry? Probably not. I think everyone here has been angry at some point. And it's not a very nice feeling to be angry. It's almost like a knee-jerk reaction to something. Just one other current event here. I put this in after this slide here. Just came up in the last week. This is a Supreme Court case that was overturned about abortion, Roe v. Wade. Something that we see that's often in the world associated with anger or rage is this idea of people protesting. This example here, whether it was the Freedom Convoy in Canada, there's protests on all over the world related to things like climate change, political issues. But is there a Bible tie-in to this sort of thing? If you see a lot of protesting and a lot of people angry and this idea of rage and publicly speaking out about something, that at all tie into current events in the Bible? I would suggest that it does. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25, speaking about the second coming of Christ, Jesus uses this expression here, the sea and the waves roaring. And what that could possibly mean, if you look at the book of Psalms, chapter 65, verse 7, it gives us a possible indication as to what this expression Jesus uses actually means. And in Psalm 65, verse 7, speaking about God, it says, which filleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. So here, and in Psalm 65, verse 7, what do you see in the context here with sea and waves of glory? Well, that's the expression there. It says, the tumult of the people. That is the idea of people protesting. So perhaps all these various protests that we're seeing around the world today and about very various different things, whether it's COVID to this type of situation here, that is the kind of thing I would suggest that Jesus was referring to when speaking about the last days, when you expect the sea, right before his return, the sea and the waves roaring, people making a tumult or a protest over various things. And that's in part fueled by anger. Now, if you were to grab a concordance and look up the word anger in either Old or New Testament, we're not going to spend any time on the slide here and just putting this up just to give us a sense of how common this word is. And especially in the Old Testament, there are many, many different words that can be translated as anger. They're all similar. Just a few examples here. One word can mean to froth at the mouth. One can mean to glow or glow warm. So it describes this sentiment of anger, which is probably something we can relate to because we've all been angry before. But if we had to maybe do a visual picture of anger, there's really sort of two emotions that can happen. One is this idea of a slow burn, which you see on the left there, glowing embers. That's also expressed in Hebrew for anger. Or if you have the expression that someone's anger was kindled, it's like you're striking a match, you know, and suddenly flares up. That is also anger. So what we hope to do this week is investigate Bible teaching on anger. I've never heard any comment on this topic before. I thought it would be a good thing for me to do. I think because we're living in a world that I think could be described as angry, this is probably a timely topic. I'm hoping that you would agree. What we'll hope to do for the first three classes, this is not going to be the exact timing. We'd like to talk about human anger, and specifically what makes people angry, how people react. And we're going to be spending some time comparing righteous anger with sinful anger. Well, we also like to spend a little bit of time speaking about Jesus' anger, and not only the things that made him angry, but perhaps more importantly, things that could have made him angry that he did not get angry about. There's probably some character studies there that are important. And finally, we'd like to talk about God's anger, divine anger. Now, if we had to look up, say, in a dictionary, so I said, okay, what is anger? Well, this definition here is that the emotion that arises whenever we encounter what we perceive to be wrong. So there has to be some aspect of wrong, right versus wrong. It's a moral response, which is the idea of right versus wrong, especially in a Bible sense. Because this is something that you should do or shouldn't do, if someone disobeys, then that might make us angry, because that's a moral response. Someone is going against what God says. There's also a sense of unfairness, though. They can be the same thing, but not always. If you've ever had a situation in your life and it's like, that's unfair, you just say, oh, that's unfair. But it's probably a little bit of edge to your voice, because it's probably something that's going to make you angry. Right? Another way to think about anger is a response to a loss. What if someone comes up to you and says something that you find rather insulting or inflammatory? Why does that make you angry? Maybe it's because you've lost self-respect. So if you think about some of the cases in your life where you've been angry about something, you can probably think of it in terms of some kind of moral response, something that's right or wrong, fair versus unfair, or something happened that where you lost something. It could have been a possession, it could have been a relationship, it could have been self-respect, but for of anger is also a response to loss. Another definition of anger here is a cluster of negative emotions involving the body, the mind, and the will. Look at the individual here. You can tell that she looks angry. Why? Because there's something about her face that looks rather unhappy. If you look at the Hebrew word for anger, a lot of them have this idea of something about the nostrils. So there's a physical response if you are angry. If you look at someone who's angry, their face might turn red. Their lips might change into like what you see here. Their nostrils might flare out. The cords on their neck might bulge. They might talk faster. They might talk louder. Also, if you are angry, it affects your mind. There's something that's being processed. Right? If you think about a time in your life, you've been angry about something. Something was going on in your mind, and you were saying to yourself, that's wrong, that's unfair. I don't like this. There's some kind of process that's going on in your mind. And also, if someone is angry, it's going to affect their will. We're going to mention this point a little bit later. We're talking about the example of Christ. But if you're angry about something, are you willing to do something for someone else? What if someone comes out to you and says something that you find inflammatory and then says, oh, can you help me with this? What's your natural reaction? Forget it, right? Because that, if you're angry, it affects your willingness to work with that person or respond to a request. In general, anger is the opposite of love. Think about someone that you really feel a warm affection for. You're attracted to that person like you see here on the right. But if you're angry with someone, that is something that's going to turn you right off. If you're around someone who's angry, if you see someone who's angry, how does that make you feel? There's a response that you have, and you think, I don't want to be around that person at all. It kind of puts you on edge. It's kind of an uneasy feeling. Have you ever been to, say, an official business meeting or someone was angry? I'm not going to go into details, but if you kind of, everyone, there's, and they're like, what's this person going to say? And then the person stops talking, and then there's kind of this awkward silence. It just puts everybody on edge, and it doesn't really attract people to that individual. And that point is made here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25 on the left here is the KJV. Does make no friendship with an angry man, but a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why is Solomon saying don't be friends with someone who is angry? Because you can learn his ways to get a snare to your soul. That example can rub off on you. You might learn how to respond the exact same way. Another version here says, do not make friends with a hot angry person. Do not associate with one easily angers. You may learn their ways to get felt and snared. The idea of choosing your friends wisely, and if you're going to be a friendship with someone who's very angry or easily angered, that's probably going to rub off on like that in a negative way. Now, I'm going to show you a short video next because I want to have a fairly clear image of what someone is like when they're angry. And this is a baseball that someone tends to react in another hostile way. You can't hear the exact announcer's voice. It's not terribly important. I'll hold the microphone up. This is an example of a baseball pitcher who had a call go against him before the days of instant replay. And so as you'll see, he wasn't very happy.
Our ball's had a great look at him. He's right there on top of the plate. Can clearly see him sliding into his belly and saying, well, I'm going to block the plate. Got a slight miss. He's trying to get there.
Yeah, so as you can see, this baseball pitcher had a meltdown. But what did he do? The call went against him. He thought that was wrong, even though it was probably the right call. So he takes the ball, throws it into the left field bleachers, throws a glove in the ground. He bumps the umpire. He destroys the water cooler with the baseball bat. I hope he isn't on my team this afternoon. I guess the point is, would you want to be friends with someone like that? Do you want that person on your team? Do you want someone who worked with to act like that, or someone in your agency? No, it would be a very awkward situation. Just being around someone who's angry, you can see it. It's kind of an immature way to respond, but you don't want to be friends with someone ask like that. So what we're going to do the next few classes here is compare two types of anger. We're going to compare or distorted anger, which is based on a misperception. We're going to contrast that with righteous anger, which is sometimes called righteous indignation. And to illustrate the free point here, I'd like you to look at this photo here. I'd like you to imagine that you are in Chick-fil-A. You ordered a delicious chicken sandwich. You're about to bite into the pickle. And you've got a bicycle there. And you park your bike just up the street. And you're looking out the window. And then you see someone riding by with your bike. What is your first thought? Stop thief. Now, can you think of anything else that might have happened? It could be that this is someone who is stealing your bike that you just parked off the street. Are there any other explanations for what you are seeing here? It could be a bike thief that's your bike. Can you think of anything else? I'll open it up here. I'll repeat that.
But it's not.
Okay, how about one person?
It's not your bike, but it's not.
Okay, it looks like your bike, but it's not. So so it could be someone else's bike. What if it's his bike and he just sold it and is taking it to the person that bought it? It might look like yours. Maybe he has the exact same model, the exact same colors. And rather than being a thief, he's just taking it to sell it. Or maybe he's taking it to the local bike shop because it's his bike and he can't ride it, which is why it's over his shoulder. Can you think of any other explanations here? LJ?
It belongs to a friend. And it needs repair.
It belongs to a friend. It needs repair. He's doing his good deed for the day and taking the bike into the bike shop on behalf of the friend. Maybe the friend fell off the bike and was unable to ride it, but this person can. Or maybe this is, maybe this actually is your bike and someone else was trying to steal it. And this Good Samaritan here, the thief didn't know whose bike it was, is taking it to the local police station to turn it in. There's all kinds of explanations here. The point is, when we see a situation, human nature is we can form a very quick judgment as to what we think is going on. But it's not necessarily going on what we think. We tell ourselves a story based on what we see, but if underlying facts are not correct, then it's possible to become angry. And that's the type of thing that we'll see once we examine a number of accounts here in the Bible shortly. So what we'd like to do is a number of case studies and examine people who were inappropriately angry. The first few examples here, these are individuals who were inappropriately angry at God. They had a misperception. These are going to be Cain, David, and Jonah. They're not the only examples that we could give, but that's what I chose. And then we're going to look at examples of individuals who were inappropriately angry at others. This is also not an exhaustive list. You might think of someone like Naaman, who's not on there, but I've chosen these. Potiphar, Balaam, Ahab, Haman, Asa, Uzziah, and Herod. All of these individuals here had anger based on a misperception. Now, what we're going to do is try and answer four questions here, which are fairly basic. Why was the person angry? Was the person justified or correct in being angry? How did the person respond? And what happened? I think if we go through this little analysis here, we'll learn a lot about anger, especially inappropriate anger, and we'll see just why it is, in fact, perhaps correct to term it as sinful anger. So the first example we're going to look at is Cain. And perhaps he was angry because of a sense of unfairness. Let's look at the account here, Genesis chapter 4. It's probably a familiar passage to a lot of folks, but sometimes if you look at a passage, the lens of looking at it from a theme like anger, you might read it a little bit different. But most of these references here are taken from the ESV. Genesis 4, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering and the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought up the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." You said earlier that sometimes if someone's angry, there's a physical response. In fact, even in the Hebrew, for terms that describe anger, this idea of nostrils or mouth, like there's a physical response that's expressed by the word anger. That is certainly brought to our attention here in Genesis chapter 4. Anyways, why was Cain angry? Well, he brings what he thought was the best offering. It was some kind of harvest. His brother Abel brings an animal sacrifice. The Lord accepted the animal sacrifice from Abel, did not accept Cain's harvest offering. And that made Cain very angry. Now, perhaps Cain was angry because he thought he was doing the right thing or a good thing for God. And he may have been comparing himself to Abel and saying, well, it's not fair that God would accept something good from Abel, but not something fair, not something good for me too. This is an unfair situation here. Now, was Cain correct to be angry or justified in being angry here? I think we would say no. That presumes then that Cain would have had to have some prior knowledge of what God required as an appropriate sacrifice. And if Cain had no prior knowledge that God required animal sacrifice and blood to be shed, then it wouldn't be at all surprising that Cain is angry here. Okay. So we can say then that no, Cain was inappropriately angry. He was not justified in being angry, as long as he had some kind of advanced knowledge of what God required for an appropriate sacrifice. And if we look in Genesis 4, I think we can make this inference that Cain would have known what God had required. Because in verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" If God is telling Cain, if you do well, I would accept it, then Cain would have had to have known what doing well was. And doing well was not offering sacrifice that was something harvested. It was something that required animal sacrifice. "If you do well, sin is approaching at the door. This desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Here is Cain being angry. And now he has the potential not just to be angry, but to act on his anger in a further inappropriate way. As we'll see, that's what he did. So question three here, how did Cain react? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Some versions say quarreled. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That's the ultimate example of where anger can take someone and take someone into a not very good place. This resulted in murder. So if we just compare here what God said to Cain, you need to do well, but if you don't, sin is approaching as door. Oh, unfortunately for Abel, Cain's anger got the better of him. It resulted in murder. Finally, what happened to Cain? Perhaps this is the most important question here when we're analyzing some of these case studies here, because it tells us what God thinks about an appropriate anger. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Which, that's a lie. The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. There was a negative outcome there for Cain. The ground was going to be cursed. Cain could have lost his life in fact, the judgment was, but that was not the case here. If we had to make one other observation here, and you'll see this throughout, anyone who is inappropriately angry, it's a very selfish response. And in general, if someone has inappropriate anger, it's all about me. It's all about the person. They're not thinking about anyone else. They're not thinking about how their reactions are going to rub off on someone else. They're not thinking about the example that they're setting. It's all about me and my anger. And for those of us who've been angry before, and even if it's appropriate, it's still a selfish feeling. But it's especially selfish if it's inappropriate anger based on a misperception here. Okay, so now we'll move on to our next example, which is going to be David. This is not perhaps the only time in David's life where he was angry, as you'll see. This is the account of the ark that was being transported captive from the Philistines. And perhaps David was angry out of a sense of unfairness because he was trying to do what he thought was the right thing. Let's read this account here in 2 Samuel 6. Says here, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits on the throne on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, as you can probably tell, if you know this account here, something happens to Uzzah, and David responds in an angry way. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They were rejoicing because they were bringing the ark back to Israel. And when they came to the threshing floor of Achan, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God to hold it with flocks and stumble. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. He died there beside the ark of God. Not only is this an example of where God was angry, but the human was angry as well, as we see in verse 8. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. David may have been saying to himself, that's unfair. We are doing something really good here by trying to recover the ark and bring it back to Israel. And what happens? Now someone who's involved in bringing this back to the very joyous occasion, the person is now killed. So David was not happy with his outcome here. Now, was David justified in being angry? Was it correct for David to have this flare of an angry response? I think we would agree the answer is no, because there were a couple of clear commandments in the law of Moses, how someone was to transport the ark. And David here and Uzzah, they were transporting it in a way that God did not command them to. Numbers 4, verse 15, speaking of the sons of Kohath, it says, they must not touch the holy things lest they die. Holy things would include the ark. Now, just as a little aside, it's not clear from the Old Testament here whether Uzzah was from the whether or not he was a son of Kohath. He was likely a Levite. So even if we assume that he was the son of Kohath, he was still in error because he should not have touched the holy things. And the commandment is pretty clear: if you touch it, you're going to die. That's exactly what happened here. Also, in Exodus 25, verse 14. When God commanded the Israelites how to carry this ark, they were given instructions about a certain way to do it, involving poles. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. And the account here in 2 Samuel 6, did anyone put poles in the ark? No, that's why the thing slipped, because they were not carrying it according to God's commandment here. So what happened then was a disobedient person. They were, their intentions were good, but it's still a direct contradiction of what God told them. Therefore, David was not ready to be angry. How did David react? Well, rather than act on his anger like Cain did, very quickly he changes his stance. And it says here in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So he reacts quite a bit differently than Cain did. And what eventually happened, it turned out to be a good outcome, notwithstanding the fact that Uzzah had perished. He told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, the city of David, which rejoiced. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. They didn't get very far before David made a sacrifice here. If we had to summarize what happened here with King David, he was inappropriately angry. He did not obey God, neither did his entourage there. And it was a death, but that could have been prevented had they kept the commandment of God. Our last example of someone who was angry at God is the prophet Jonah, probably a familiar Bible character here. So a little bit of background. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh, and instead, Jonah heads in the opposite direction there. So if you look here on this map, Jonah was supposed to go east toward Nineveh, and instead he goes as far away as he possibly can in the opposite direction he heads west. Okay. Just to fill in some of the details here, there was a storm, and they cast lots, and Jonah's lot was cast, and he was thrown overboard, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow him up. And it spit him out on the opposite shore. So he did end up going to Nineveh to preach a message of repentance. And Nineveh ultimately repented. And if you read further in the account here, we learn that the king of Nineveh commanded neither man nor beast to eat or drink, but to be covered in sackcloth. So it was a citywide repentance. Jonah's message was effective. He was sent by God to preach to the Ninevites to tell them to repent. That's actually what happened. Now, with that background, let's do a little bit of analysis here. Why was Jonah angry? If you look in Jonah chapter 3, we'll just see here. It says, when God saw what they did, that's speaking of the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So if the Ninevites had not repented, then God would have destroyed them. But they did repent, therefore God changed his mind and did not destroy them. And that made Jonah very angry, as we see in chapter 4, verse 1. This made Jonah exceedingly, he was angry. Now, this is kind of an interesting situation here. Why would somebody be angry if God changed his mind and did not do some form of vengeance to someone who had repented? Seems to be sort of a selfish way for someone to respond. Was Jonah justified or correct in being angry that God did not destroy the Ninevites? I think we would probably all agree no. That's not a very mature way to respond here. What do we know about the character of God? From many passages, we'll just look at one here. That's in the context of Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. We'll see a number of attributes of the Lord God here. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What does that passage tell us about God? He's forgiving, he is not willing that any of them should perish, etc. Part of God is the character that he is a merciful and righteous God. He does not want to destroy people, he wants people to be to be saved and to repent. That's what happened in the case of Nineveh. So Jonah should not have been angry that God was showing his righteous character. But he thought he was. How did Jonah react once Nineveh was not destroyed? Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take care of thy family. It is better for me to die than to live. Perhaps one way of understanding this, Jonah knew that God was a merciful and gracious God. He didn't want God to show mercy and repentance to the Ninevites. Therefore, he wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could, just hoping that there would be this destruction on this city. And he seems to be rather in a bit of a snit here. He's now wishing that he were dead. What finally happened to Jonah? Well, he was put in this situation by God, where he was under this plan here, and the plan eventually withered up. And God was teaching him a lesson here in perspective, showed him that his anger was selfish and misplaced. Jonah actually felt sorry for the plant, that it had dried up, but he was not sorry at all for the fact that he was wishing a disruption on the whole city of Nineveh. It seems sort of misplaced for someone to be sorry for a little plant, but quite happy a thousand and thousands of people were just were not destroyed that they could have done. And perhaps this might remind us of this proverb here, Proverbs 17, verse 5. There's a lot of proverbs about anger, and I hope to weave some of them in as we go here. This one here, Proverbs 17, verse 5, says, "He that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." The idea of being glad at someone else's misfortune, maybe that's what Jonah's problem was. He was hoping that there would be some kind of vengeful response from God to destroy the Ninevites, and perhaps he was upset at the fact that they did repent. But that's misplaced anger from the start of Jonah. We had to draw a few exhortations here, and they might be like this, and the account of Cain and David. Both of them disobeyed God. We can infer that from Cain. We know that for sure in the case of David and the ark. Disobey God, we should not be angry at an unpleasant outcome, because God's probably given us a grand warning. In the case of Jonah, God's ways are just and righteous, and we're in a situation that maybe we don't like. We shouldn't run from God as Jonah did. We should obey him and try and do his will. And if we abstract this a little bit further, there might be a situation in our life we could be angry at God, perhaps for a case of loss. There's many different reasons that make someone angry at God. We might pray for someone and it doesn't happen the way that we want it to. We might have a loss of a child. Suppose we might get a situation that we don't like, et cetera, et cetera. Many different reasons that someone could be angry at God. We might think this is unfair. I'm trying to do the right thing, and now I get a situation I do not like. But it could be a loss of anything at all. We might think that we deserve something, even though we don't. We might think that God's ways are unfair, even though God's ways are always just. And this is probably a theme for a whole other set of classes here, but I'll just mention Job. This one verse here, Job lost his health and his wealth. His one fell swoop. His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Instead, he says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" So accepting adversity, unfortunately, is something that we have to learn to do. There are always going to be things that happen in life. We might not like them, but they ultimately work together for good, even if we can't see how that would work at the time that the adversity strikes. Right, so now we have time for maybe one other example here. Let's turn our attention now to sinful anger, but it's going to be interpersonal. So someone who's angry at someone else in an inappropriate way. We've just considered Cain, David, and Jonah, who were inappropriately angry at God. Now we're going to spend some time looking at these examples of Potiphar, Balaam, Ahab, Haman, Asa, Uzziah, and Herod. And as we'll see, they were all angry at someone else, and they shouldn't have been. And their reaction wasn't very appropriate. First example here is Potiphar, ruler in Egypt. And he received wrong information. It was from his wife. But if we just go back to this example here about the bicycle, what if you're in Chick-fil-A, folks, to bite into the chicken sandwich, someone runs in and says, "Oh, someone's stealing your bike." And you run out and say, "Stop, thief." You would probably trust that the person coming to you is conveying some correct information. Right? You are assuming that someone saw you park the bike, they see someone else running off with it. But what if that person is coming to you and says, "Oh, someone's stealing your bike," and they're giving you the wrong information? You're trusting them that their report is accurate. But if it's not, That's the case here with Joseph and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. So first, why was Potiphar angry? I have a fairly long slide here of context here. I guess I'll just read this. We have 5 minutes left. So here it says 39 verse 11. One day when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, Potiphar's wife found him by his garment and said, lie with him. But he left his garment in her hands and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me, fled, and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her till his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at him. As soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Well, there's a lot of information there, but the upshot is there's wrong information being conveyed from Potiphar's wife to Potiphar. Because he got the wrong information, and he responded and put Joseph in prison. Why was Potiphar angry? As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way that your servant has treated me, his anger was kindled. You really can't blame Potiphar here. If you got wrong information, you probably act the same way. Was Potiphar justified in being angry? I think we'd all agree so. His wife was telling him a lie, and he was relying on her. That's probably any husband would naturally do to their wife. Potiphar received wrong information on purpose. How did Potiphar react? Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. And finally, what happened to Potiphar? Well, we don't know. The Bible does not tell us, but we do know what happened to Joseph. The Lord was with him, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor, and set him keeper in the prison. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I think we'll just end this class with a proverb here that I think summarizes this account here. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 19, like a broken tooth or a lame foot, if he relies on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. If you're relying on someone like the case of Potiphar, you were relying on his wife. It was a difficult situation, depending on what perspective you have. If you are Potiphar, you're relying on your wife. It's like this broken tooth or foot on a joint. It led to a very unfortunate outcome for Joseph. So I think we will stop there for today. What we're going to do tomorrow is head down a little bit of a rabbit hole and explore this idea of giving someone wrong information about someone else. That's exactly what Potiphar's wife did to Potiphar, and it caused a very unfortunate outcome for Joseph. The same thing could happen to us if we're not careful. So we'll pick it up there tomorrow.